Good evening, everyone. What a joy, what a pleasure to be here tonight. As always, we thank any of our friends who are with us. We thank them for joining us tonight. We hope that you won't leave without staying behind a few minutes to get to know us and so that we can fellowship together. And once again, we are encouraged and we're motivated by your presence with us tonight. For our brothers and sisters as well, thank you for being here. Personally, for me, it's always encouraging when we have a good crowd, like tonight, especially on a Wednesday night. It shows that desire to want to learn together, and also, as I've said before, the vote of confidence that you deposit that, you know, we're going to do our best together to walk through scriptures. So in Proverbs chapter 6, what have we seen so far? Proverbs chapter 6. Okay. So verses 1 through what? Very good. 1 through 5. What is the warning that we find there? What device is used by sin to try to snare us? What was that?
The words of thy mouth.
The words of thy mouth. Okay, so what's the warning? What shouldn't we do? What shouldn't we do? So what is surety? Anyone remember?
Confidence.
Surety is confidence. Go ahead.
Well, maybe like an overconfidence.
Overconfidence, okay.
It could be, the opposite would be humility.
Okay, Brother Kevin?
It's a cosigner,
right? So let's apply the word that Joel just said. Overconfidence in whom? In someone else. So when we put flesh for our brother, that's Jeremiah chapter 17, right? What are we unwilling to do? What are we doing? I didn't hear you, ma'am. We're putting God second or last, but we're overconfident that this person would never do that, right? This person would never take advantage of me. This person would never fail me. And as you read toward the last verses, what does the final verses say? Well, if you just trust them blindly, right? If you just trust them, right? And what we're seeing there is a... I'm going to put in parentheses blind... A foolish, blind faith, right? So, you know, the brethren, husband and wife, have been married for 50 years, and the wife commits adultery. It's always the husband, isn't it? And the example is always the husband. But wives can commit adultery too. I hate to say this, but I've been a witness to it, sadly. We are all human after all, right? But notice, they've been married for 50 years. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And yet, it can still happen. Does that mean then that they're evil? Not necessarily. You see, what this is teaching us is that we have to be ready to examine. We have to be willing to, before we reach a conclusion, before we are willing to, you know, co-sign for them, right? We're overconfident. We need to be careful. We need to make sure, is this really something that I am about to defend? Am I really about to lend my name to them? Notice how Barnabas handled Saul in Acts chapter 9. When Barnabas took Saul and he brought him before the apostles, if you pay attention to what Barnabas says, Barnabas co-signed for Saul that he had indeed changed because Barnabas was aware of what he had been preaching. He was aware of Saul's story. The Bible doesn't tell us whether Barnabas himself heard him or if he found out. We don't know, but what we do know is that Barnabas knew that this man was not fooling anyone, that he was not the same persecutor that he had been before. He had been sure and he had made sure of the character of this man and the change that took place in him. Then it follows in verses 6 through what? This is going to be ironic if you guys didn't go home and studied. Verses 6 through 11, what's the warning there? Don't be lazy. Is that what it is, or is that the symptom? It's a symptom, right? What is laziness a symptom of? Someone without direction, someone without a purpose, or to be more in sync with the passage, someone without ambition, someone without goals, right? Pay attention to the fact that the ant is used here as the example. Let's go ahead and read verse 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Now, we always focus on the hard work that the ant puts in, right? When we see this passage and when we study it and when we teach it, we're always using the ant as the example of hard work and of diligence. But notice what exactly Solomon is bringing up about the ant. What is the emphasis that he's making on the ant? Is it its hard work? What is it? Adam and then Kevin. So, Adam, as a father, what do you prefer, when your daughter cleans her room because you told her, or when your daughter cleans her room because she knows it needs to be cleaned? Obviously, it's not so obvious, because sometimes, right, people don't understand that. Because let's put it in terms of spirituality. What do you think I prefer as the Bible teacher on Wednesdays? For you to be told and for me to have to shame you as to why you didn't study your Bible? Or for you to come prepared and anxious and ready to want to participate and make this a better class? So why don't we study? You see? What was that?
Priorities,
right? And sometimes we don't have any. Sometimes we don't have any. This is very important. The reason I'm going over this is because the next section ties into this. Now, if you remember when I told you, they get worse. They get worse. But we'll get to that if they don't ring the bell on me. So notice, pay attention to the fact that the ant, the reason the ant specifically is brought up, is not only because it's a hard worker, not only because of its diligence, but it begins by showing the ant has no need to be told, to be reminded. It does not need, says Solomon, an overseer. The ant doesn't need a captain, because the ant knows that it needs to do this to survive. The ant learns. The ant takes it upon itself not only to learn, but to actually put into application what it's learned, because it needs to survive. It understands that if it doesn't put the effort to first learn and then do, it will have, what will happen to the ant? It starves to death. Now apply this into spiritual terms. Do we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How do we grow? Is it just studying? The application, right? My knowledge, after it's been understood, must then transform into wisdom. Because as we just saw, it's an option. It's my choice whether I want to believe God or not. When I choose to not follow God's directive, I'm not trusting Him. I have no faith in Him. But if I fully rely on God, then I will do it just as He said, when he said, where he said, how he said. Pay attention to Noah. Let's turn to Genesis, right? In Genesis chapter 6. Someone read verse 22 for us, please. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Now go to chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. Someone read it, please. So Noah not only built exactly as he was told to build, Noah used what he built. He knew how to build the ark from what God instructed him. He understood why it was supposed to be constructed, but then Noah used it. And therefore, the end result was what? Salvation, life. You see, when Noah built the ark, there was a purpose. There was a goal. His purpose and his goal was to escape what was about to come through God's wrath, right? Brethren, in Christianity, Christ is our ark. And we too are told to build upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. But not only are we also told to build, we are supposed to also enter into and use so that we too can escape the destruction that will be coming, meaning that eternal damnation, right? Right, Kevin?
Noah also preached for 125 years. He was given the word of God, he used the word of God, and even though there was no result, he didn't quit the whole time. He was doing that as well as building the ark.
So he was always very active, right? He was active because he believed. If Noah didn't believe what God was saying, would he have then preached for the amount of time that he preached? Would he have endured the mocking, the merciless mocking? Rain? You're crazy, Noah. You know, the constant jeering, the constant of bullying, as like they like to say today, right? Think about the Christians in the first century. They were paraded, right? They were, you know, I read, I don't remember if it was Eusebius, Tychus, or Josephus, but one of them makes the claim that Nero was walking in his gardens and he would use Christians to light his gardens. Do you know what Nero said? Oh, look at what glorious light Christians give to my gardens. Do you see the mockery he was making of Christianity in saying glorious light? Why do you think he said that if it's true that he said it? Because he was sick, yes. Other than that, what was Christ and his followers? What did Jesus say we were or we are? So Nero essentially was saying, oh, you want to be the light of the world. Let me then use you for that purpose. That's humiliating. That's insulting. I wonder if he regrets it now. I honestly pray that he repented, but we don't know, right? But that's aside from the fact. Pay attention to the fact that negligence, right? Negligence is not having purpose, not having a desire, not wanting to do anything because what's the point, right? Nihilism, you could say. You can argue that here nihilism is another symptom of negligence. It's all going to end anyways. What's the point? I'm always going to fail anyways. I'm always, you know, failing, and I'm never making it on time, so why even try? Yes. Which brings us to the next section of Proverbs, doesn't it? Someone please read for us Proverbs 6, 12 through 19.
Verse 8,
Right there, brother. I know I said 19, but I actually meant 15. I apologize. So what do we read there? What is that talking about there? Notice the sequence, right? It begins by someone who doesn't think, someone who is quick, is overconfident, and makes brash decisions, right? Someone who is always willing to come out in defense of a friend or a family member and is constantly being found on the wrong side of that situation. Which then leads to someone who becomes negligent, begins to lose hope, has a hopeless mindset, right? Someone who just gives up. Someone who've decided not to do anything because I always end up losing anyways. But what does that transform to? There's two expressions that I'm going to use that I personally believe, in my opinion, help summarize very well this section of Proverbs. The first one, there's nothing more dangerous than a man who has nothing to lose. There's nothing more dangerous than a man who has nothing to lose. Pay attention to how in verses 6 through 11, this person has nothing to lose. So what then takes place in the following sections? Well, since I have nothing to lose and I have nothing to look forward to, well then what kind of thoughts begin to fester in an idle mind? Which brings me to the second expression. Idle hands are what? The devil's workshop. I like to say an idle mind is the devil's garden. An idle mind is the devil's garden. You see, go with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read two sections. First, remember as a way of a context, in chapter 12, verses 22 and forward, Jesus is being accused of using the power of the Lord of the Flies, or Beelzebub, right? It was another way of referring to a king of demons or the devil. And essentially what they're saying is that he's using demonic power to cast out demons. Makes no sense, right? But in their mind, it did. But what they were not realizing is that with those wicked thoughts, what they were doing was they were insulting the Holy Spirit himself. They were essentially calling God the devil. Okay? So Jesus responds to that, right? But pay attention to in verse 29, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he binds the strong man first? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Question, who's the strong man here? I'll give you a hint. It isn't Jesus. So if Jesus is binding the strong man, who's the strong man? Satan, right? Notice, right, here he says, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? He's talking about casting out demons, right? He's talking about casting out demons, these malevolent spirits who had taken an abode or had made a person's heart, a person's mind their home, right? They had become very comfortable. Well, because they are stronger than those people they had possessed when this was still possible, it's not possible today. Okay, I want to clarify that. But during this time, it was. Well, they overpowered the person. They were clearly stronger than them, which is why Jesus refers to them as the strong man. But Jesus declares, but I'm stronger, because I not only bind them, I cast them out. You see that? But pay attention. Okay, so you find that evil presence in your house who's making themselves at home. You bind them, or rather, Christ binds them. He casts them out. What is the condition of that home now?
Empty.
Now let's go. Go to verse 43 through 45. Joel, do you mind using your Barry White voice and read it for us? Matthew 12, 43 through 45. What happened? Why was he able to do that? It was empty, right? It was clean. It was spotless. What went wrong? It was left void. This is why it's important. I'm gonna kind of segue a little bit. Why it's important that when we're studying with non-Christians and friends, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, this is important for you to know. Yes, baptism washes away your sins. No doubt about it. But that emptiness that is left, because all the clutter that is sins has been washed away, now needs to be filled with good deeds that God has prepared beforehand. You look at Ephesians chapter 2. You begin there at verse 5 and you go to verse 10. This is what God is teaching us there. It is by His grace that He decides to clean your house free of charge. But in verse 10, you have to start filling in the void. You have to start filling in the gaps. And you do it with His word, with obedience, and with actions. Because, notice, when you make foolish actions, and then your mind goes blank, it starts to fester. It starts to get filled with evil thoughts. Because that empty home is now being taken over by something worse. Why do you think, has anyone ever stopped to think, why does the spirit go and bring seven spirits worse than it? Why would that be the case? Backup? Elaborate. He's actually right. I know it sounds comical, but he's actually being right. He actually understood it very well. Good job. Maybe that's why it's going to rain. notice, right? Notice that not only does the spirit come back, it not only chooses seven, but it also chooses more wicked than himself. Alone, I couldn't defeat him. I'm not only going to bring backup, but I'm going to make sure that more than backup, these are now my bodyguards. It's going to make it harder. You know, I remember whenever I would get a cold or a flu, and I was coming out of it, you know, being a boy, as soon as I felt good, even though my nose was snotting, I wanted to go outside and play. And my mom would always get upset with me and tell me, no, you have to continue to rest. It's cold out there. You shouldn't be going outside yet. But mom, I feel good. And then the warning would come. A relapse is worse. This is what we're reading about here in verses 43 to 45, a relapse. So why do addicts relapse? Because they don't keep their mind filled with positive things, right? You know, I knew a person who's trying to quit the smoke. And because they had always carried their cigars in their pocket, now what they did is they always carried a box of gum or candy. They always had something in their pocket so that because of their muscle memory, they would just automatically go there, right? To be able to walk himself out of that addiction to the cigarette. And that way his hand was still touching something. He was still pulling it out. And even though it wasn't a cigarette, he was putting it in his mouth and it was a gum. He had to fill in the void. Because if there was nothing there, the anxiety would take over, right? The anxiousness would all of a sudden come, and the realization that I don't have my cigars with me would pry on his addiction. You see, brethren, sin is addictive. And this is why God tells us, you know why you were sinning? Because you were negligent. You were sitting at home doing nothing. And because you were bored, you had all this time to sit there and think about things that you should not have been thinking about. You want to stop being bored? Get up and do something, right? Mow the lawn, wash the dishes, clean the house. If Char were here right now, she'll say, put on gutters on the house, right? But keep your mind active. In our case, God says, pray, meditate, study, go evangelize. There's always something to do in the kingdom, isn't it? There's always something we can do. One of the reasons Christians will fall and never get back up is because we spend too much time thinking on things that are not beneficial to our spiritual growth. Brother Kevin and then Sister Renee. Absolutely. Sister Renee?
I was going to ask about the seven. The number seven is used in the Bible as completeness.
Mm-hmm.
The house is completely filled with evil plus more.
Yeah.
With the one.
It's a complete takeover, right? A complete takeover. And again, you go to chapter 4. Not only do we read verse 6 and verse 7, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things... what? Pray. But is that enough? No. You keep reading verse 8. He gives us a whole list of things to do what? Meditate on these things. Anything that is good, anything of good report, anything that is worthy of worship or praise, meditate on these things. Keep your mind occupied on the holy things. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, be sober-minded. Keep your mind clear. Keep your mind focused. Well, how do I do that? Through the lens of the scripture, don't I? So what we're seeing here, right, is that here, we see the results of an idle mind, right? In verses 6 through 11, they have no purpose, they have no desire. Therefore, they're lazy, they're negligent. But with laziness comes boredness, doesn't it? I have to do something. I got to do something fun. Right? So what starts taking place? The idle mind begins to give way or becomes the devil's garden. And why do I use this expression? Well, because Satan begins to plant evil and malevolent thoughts in the mind, right? Well, you know, they say I shouldn't do this, but why shouldn't I? I'm curious now. What would happen if I do it? You had too much time on your hands. You've heard that expression before? You have too much time on your hands, right? Go ahead, Brother Ken, what did you say? David had too much time on his hands. Does anyone recall why David was on the roof of his palace when he saw Bathsheba bathing?
Supposed to be out with the army. He was hanging around back at the house.
Well, at that point, David had retired. If you recall, his soldiers did not allow him to go back because the last battle David was in, he almost got killed. He was already old. He was tired from so many wars and so many battles. His entire life, he spent it fighting wars, right? So David essentially was what? He was what? He was just chilling. He was bored. He didn't know how to be a king that wasn't in war. He didn't know how to use his time because he was not accustomed to that. What happens when brothers and sisters in Christ retire from their jobs? They don't know what to do, right? They feel like they no longer have a purpose. They feel like there's, you know, okay, well, I don't matter anymore because what I used to do for 40, 30 years, I can no longer do. I no longer have the strength. Therefore, I'm old and I'm useless. Well, those are idle thoughts, aren't they? Those are evil thoughts. No. You still matter. You still have something you can contribute. There is still something that you can do within the church. Now that you have the blessing of more time, then devote yourself more to the work of the kingdom. Don't just sit there and feel sorry for yourself. No. You want to have a healthy mental state? Put yourself to work. Work is actually healthy. You know, I admire these brothers that retire with the purpose of serving the church in mind. You know, we have some of them here. I admire that because their reason for retiring isn't so that they can get pension or because I don't want to work anymore. I just want to be able to get up at whatever time I want. No, I'm going to retire from my job so that I can devote my attention 100% to the things that need to be done for the Lord's work. You don't have to wait every third Saturday to go door knocking. You don't have to wait every third Saturday to make packages. You can come. If you have the free time, you can come. Even though, you know, we have someone who cleans this building, you can help that person clean the building. You can use your time to go visit the sick. You can use your time to go visit the healthy so that you can sharpen yourself with the person who's sharp. There is always something to do in the kingdom of heaven. But if we always stay home, what am I going to do with my time now? It's an idle thought. Yes, Sister Renee. You know, Brother Brown and I, we go through this ulcerous experience every time. We always have to beg for more teachers. And I'm using the right word, beg. Why is that? You see, if you were to choose to teach, your mind would be occupied in the Word of God. You would be helping secure the future. And you would be contributing to the growth of this congregation. You would also be contributing to the growth of the vineyard of the Lord. And all the time that you have, if you've retired, you would be using it wisely. That's what Proverbs is after all, right? About using our time wisely. If you don't have the strength to physically teach, then share your talents with those who do. You know, long were the days when I would remember those older men would take a young man or a young lady when they were out of school on vacation for the summer to go work with them, to teach them how to work. You know, I was a product of that. Brother Clarence Olson, another one of my mentors, when the summer would come around, he would get me and my brother, and he would take us to his house, and he had a field where he had planted corn, and he had planted tomatoes, and, you know, all these different types of vegetables. And he would have us, my brother and I, he would teach us how to clean it, but also how to pick these vegetables out. And then afterward, we would have lunch, and we would have a devotional. And I never forget that the devotional was always related to what we had just done out in the field. I was 6 years old, by the way. An older man who at that time had 40 years of experience as a preacher was teaching a six-year-old boy how to become a preacher. Brothers, you've retired. You have time. Go pick up some of these young knuckleheads that we have, right? Teach them how to work. Teach them how to work in the kingdom. Train. Prepare. Share your talent. Choose your apprentice. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, isn't it? Or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Faithful, godly men should be teaching other faithful, godly men so that they can teach as well. If you no longer have the physical strength to do it, sister, take some of these young ladies who have the desire, who want to learn. Take them under your wing. Bring them over to your house. Teach them, as Titus 2 says, how to be godly wives. Brothers, if you have a godly marriage, I'm still waiting for one of you to take me under your wing to teach me how to be a good husband to Charlia. There's time. So, you see, an idle mind is dangerous because notice what it leads to for next time we see here. Verses 16 through 19 is the culmination of this, and it's bad. It's very bad because now we see that God uses the word hates and abominates. Our time is up, though, so we're going to have to see this in 2 weeks because next Wednesday is the last Wednesday of the month.